Well, Paige and I love to be with you and be with your church. And we've been tracking with you since you started. We were able actually to be here on your seventh birthday in September and enjoyed spending that with you and just been praying for you. And because of the pastors that you're talking about, of just we watch them from a distance and just see what God is doing in their lives, and we're encouraged, and we love what we're seeing, what we're hearing about you. And I love to stand here, and it's kind of like somebody giving you the keys to their Ferrari and letting you drive it when you get to stand in a place like this where people are used to hearing the Word and are hungry for the Word and want to listen to what's being said. Over the last year, I got to be here last year in December, and I think we brought in the snow last year too, the first one, and so we're loving that. Over the last year since we came, Paige and I, people say empty nesters, we like to call it re-honeymooning, is what we're doing. Our oldest got married over the summer also, our youngest sent her off to college, and then our middle daughter, she moved out a couple of years ago, and so we're re-honeymooning and enjoying the time. I do all for the sake of the gospel. That's not my quote, but I want it to be my quote. I do all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, because that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. It's on page 957 if you're using that church Bible. And just to let you know, if you see me leave with this, I'm not taking your church Bible. This is just what I preach from. And I'll even tell you why I do it. Because they're 10 bucks a piece. And you're saying, well, what does that mean? Well, I like to tell people about Christ. I try to do it everywhere I go. And I'm cheap enough, if I have a $50, $100 Bible, I don't want to give it to somebody. But a $10 Bible, I'm okay with that. And so this is just what I use all the time. And so if you see me getting in my car with it, it's mine. And if you don't have one, you can have it. But I bought it. But anyway, Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. I do, and it actually says I do it all. But the "it" is actually supplied there to set the context of what he had said earlier, of what he's talking about, how he's all things to all people. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share, and even the "with them" is supplied there to set the context. But I do all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paige and I were watching a documentary. And it was about a guy, and he was climbing Mount Everest, and you may have seen it, and he had an artificial foot, and he made it almost to the summit, and he had to come back to the next level, and the doctors were telling him, or a doctor was on the mountain, and told him, you really can't go. Your life is in grave danger if you try to do this. But he had already abandoned everything for the sake of this call to climb this mountain. And so the guides even got together, and since it's a documentary, they have the cameras and stuff kind of trying to watch this guy get up Mount Everest. And so they're showing the guides, and they're saying, you know, we don't want to have his blood on our hands. What are we going to do? We're not going to take him up the rest of the way. And then the camera pans to him, and they ask him, you know, what are you thinking, guy? And he's just gasping for breath, and he's just barely spitting out his words even as he's talking. And he says, well, I got to make it, and I know my wife and my children are. Or at least I hope they'll understand. I'm not trying to make a hero out of this guy. As a matter of fact, as I watched the documentary, I remember thinking, well, his wife and children, they know where they stand behind the mountain. Because he had forsaken everything for the sake of that call to climb that mountain. But I tell that illustration of the documentary that we saw because that's really the context that Paul is using as he gives us this statement in 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, not for the sake of climbing to the summit, not for the sake of you fill in the blank, but I do it all. My call is for the sake of the gospel. And I want to share in the blessings of that. And the reason I say it's the same context, because if you're there with me, let me read the next paragraph, and we'll come back to this paragraph in a moment. But he goes on to say, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it." And obviously, this guy going up the mountain, that's what he was doing. He wanted to obtain it. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath." We would say a gold medal today, or the pride of getting to the summit, or whatever it may be. But he says, we, this prize we're talking about, that Paul's talking about, I do all for the sake of the gospel. He says, this isn't perishable, it's imperishable. "So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If the Spirit of God is in you," and I think for most of you in this room, you would say the Spirit of God is in me. And all I'm simply saying is, if you have turned from your sin to Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive you of your sin based on what He did on dying on the cross and rising from the dead, if you've asked Him to forgive you of your sin based on what He's done, if you've asked Him to become Lord of your life, the Spirit of God is in you. If the Spirit of God is in you, then you hear Paul's statement, and we may call it a life verse today if that's what we were saying it ourselves. I do all for the sake of the gospel. And you hear that, if the Spirit of God is in you, there's something inside you that says, I want that. I'm not there. I don't think any of us are there that I do everything for the sake of the gospel. But I tell you what, I want to be. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then you're with me. Then you want to be. Then you want to be there. So then the question becomes, how do I get there? How do I keep moving there? Let me give you three words, and they're not my words. They're Paul's words, and we're going to see all three of these in this passage, or at least the last half of this chapter of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. The first word is just this, woe. You heard me right, W-O-E. Woe. Verse 16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe. We'll look at that paragraph in just a moment, 15 through 18. Woe. The second word is when. I do all that I might, what? Win people to Christ. And we'll look at that paragraph in just a moment. That's 19 to 23. Then the third word, we already read the paragraph, the last paragraph of the chapter is run. Woe, win, and run. If you're taking notes, write those down. If you're not, you can probably just write those in your mind. They're Paul's words. We're going to look at them. Woe to me first. Woe if I don't preach the gospel. Look with me at verse 16 in chapter 9 if you're still there. For I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid on me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And some of you may be thinking, well, yeah, I mean, come on, Gary. The Apostle Paul is saying this, that I do all things for the gospel. The Apostle Paul is saying, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a preacher. I'm not like the prophets. I mean, I remember Isaiah was saying, whoa, you know, when he saw God. Jeremiah, you know, he had this like fire shut up in his bones, and woe to him if he didn't preach the gospel. And you may be thinking, I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. I'm not even a modern day preacher today. This is cool stuff for Brent and Terry and for that other guy that's at the other church now. And but what about me? What about, am I supposed to do that? Well, let me woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That phrase, preach the gospel, it's one word in the original language of the Greek. Let me give you a quick Greek lesson. And you've heard this word. It's euangelizo. Any of you ever heard that word? I bet these guys talk about this. Euangelizo. Some of you are going, no. That's okay. Euangelizo is the word. And the reason I even say the word is because when you break it down, here's what Paul is asking for. Euangelizo, the first part of it, the prefix you, just E-U, you. In the Greek, it means good, or it means well. You, good or well. And then the second part of that, angelizo, do you hear angel? Angelizo, angel. An angel is a herald. An angel is one who proclaims. And so it's the angel proclaiming something good. And so the way to say this is, woe to me if I don't proclaim what's good. Or let me give you another word for woe, maybe. Terrible. It's terrible for me if I don't tell something good. Or let me use it in another way, even the way that the Bible uses it in some way. Luke chapter 1, verse 19, as a matter of fact. Zechariah was this old priest. He was married to Elizabeth. They were way too old to have a kid. But one day the priest Zechariah, he's in the temple and he's doing his duties in the temple. And Gabriel comes to him and he says, I'm Gabriel. And he lets him know that he's been in the he's in the presence of God. And Gabriel is speaking to him. And Gabriel says, I bring you good news. Euangelizo, I bring you good news. This angel Gabriel. Do you know what Gabriel's good news was? If I wanted to catch you, I'd probably ask you, and some of you would say, yeah, Jesus is coming. No, exactly. John was going to be born to this old couple, and he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus. So this good news isn't only that Jesus is coming. It was a word that was used just regularly. I want to bring you good news. And it's the way the people used it in the language. Luke chapter 2, these shepherds are out in the field, watching their flocks by night. And the angel says to them, what? Fear not. And he says, I bring you good news. But this good news is about this baby being born. This good news is Jesus. Let me give you one more place in the New Testament. That was Luke chapter 2. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, there's a quote of Isaiah chapter 52. And it uses this same word from the Greek, euangelizo, that in 1 Corinthians 9, it's preach the gospel. But he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who what? Who bring good news. But the same wording, who preach the gospel. So it's not just for the apostles. It's not just for the prophets. It's not just for these guys that are shepherding you here. It's for us. It's for all of us. Woe to me. Think about it in your own context. It's terrible for me. If I go to work and there are people that I have this good news of who Jesus is and I don't bring it to them. That's what he's saying. It's terrible to me if I go to the thing this Christmas. And I have this good news, and I don't even give any of this good news to my family that I know needs this good news. Woe to me if I don't give the good news, if I don't preach the gospel. It's for all of us. It's not just for Paul, but it can be costly. As a matter of fact, it is costly. Turn back, if you're in 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 9. Turn back a couple of pages, and you're using your church Bible, it's only one page. And in chapter 4, he's going to say the same thing that he says in chapter 11. In chapter 11, at the end of chapter 10, Paul tells the church, you know, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. And then when he starts the 11th chapter, he says to them, to be imitators of me as I imitate Christ Jesus. And so again, he's saying, this isn't just for the apostle. You be imitators of me, just like I imitate Christ Jesus. But he'd already said it earlier in the chapter. If you're in chapter 4, if you turn there with me, look at verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. When I say, woe to me if I don't bring the good news, Paul's saying, imitate me in that. But set this in context for a second. Look back at verse 8. Already, you have all you want. Already, you've become rich. He's telling that church in Corinth. And I want to just skip the things he's talking about Corinth. And as I read through this, I just want to pick out the things Paul is talking about is happening to him as he brings the good news to people. Verse 9, I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. As I bring this good news, I feel like a man sentenced to death. Because I've become a spectacle to the world. You understand that. Your family, your neighborhood, your classmates, your work colleagues. If you are living in such a way that you do all things for the sake of the gospel, you're going to be a spectacle to the world. That's what he's saying here. But verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake. We are weak, it says in the middle of that verse. Verse 11, to the present hour we hunger and we thirst, we're poorly dressed, we're buffeted, we're homeless, we labor, working with our own hands, we're reviled. But then when we're reviled, he says, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now, there's an encouragement for you to go live for the sake of the gospel, isn't it? But go back to Mount Everest. I hope my wife and my children, I hope they understand. No, I don't think my wife would understand if her husband didn't come home because he needed to conquer a mountain. But I promise you, if I don't come home because I've been out for the sake of the gospel, my wife understands. And my wife appreciates what I'm about when that happens. It had never happened to me. But I know people that it has, and you probably do too. That's what Paul is saying, imitate me. But I know you're like me, and the conversations you have are, well, I'll tell you one just last week. A guy said, you don't care about me. We've been talking for 2 hours. I've been listening a long time. I feel like that's caring. And I get it. I can be not the most caring person, but let me finish the rest of his statement. He said, you don't care about me. All you want to do is tell me about Jesus. That was the full statement that he gave me. I mean, I thought about it and I thought, well, where might he be right in that? Because I don't want to see people as just a project. And I want to genuinely listen to somebody and care about somebody. And so first of all, I wanted to say, Lord, how do I need my heart corrected? Because if you're like me, I like people to like me. I don't like it when people don't like me. And I wrestled through that kind of stuff. And I did with him after that conversation. So that's one side of it. But the other side, I started thinking, you know, but it's also, in a sense, it's kind of like that guy who's drowning and saying, you don't care about me, you just want to get me out of the water. Well, yeah. Or you don't care that I'm under cardiac arrest, you just want to do that defibrillator. I can't even say the word, the defibrillator thing. Well, yeah, I want to help you. Or you don't care about me that I'm not breathing, you just want to do CPR. Well, yeah, I mean, there's part of that that's caring, right? But that's, think about it, how crafty Satan is, that bringing good news to somebody, we have to convince them that it's good news. That they don't want that. I was a lifeguard in high school, and I remember for the test, well, actually it was during the training before the test. Thankfully, this wasn't the test. They had trained us before. But there's this guy, and he's this big guy at the bottom of the pool. And the instructor said, "All right, Gary, dive down to the bottom of the pool and rescue this guy." And so I dive down. I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to pull him up. But he started fighting me and started holding on to me. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to die. And what I did, I just had to get away from him. And I thought, man, I probably failed that. And the instructor said, "No, you did exactly what was right. You had to get away from him. If a guy is drowning, he may need to start drowning a little more before he realizes that he can accept any help." And that's where some of your friends and family are. You see them drowning, but they may have to get a little weaker, stay in the water a little longer, get a little bit more in their lungs to where they don't fight you so hard and know that they need help. But woe to me if I don't give that help, if I don't bring the good news. That's the first word, woe. The second word he uses, though, is when. When, the next paragraph. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I've made no use of any of these rites. It's interesting. You'll hear... Actually, I'm reading at the wrong place. Verse 19. "For though I am free from all," you'll hear these words. And if we took the time to read this whole chapter, there'd be several buzzwords like freedom and free and rights and things like that. And what Paul is doing by the time he gets to chapter 9 with this church at Corinth, he's letting them know that, hey, I really am an apostle. And there are certain freedoms that I have as an apostle. There are certain rights that I have, but I'm giving them up. I'm sacrificing them. It's like you talked about David and Brent and Terry of what they're sacrificing to be able to serve you. But it's not. But what these guys are saying from God's word to you is, we're not the only three to be sacrificing here. This is us together. This is us doing this together. That's what Paul's saying here. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Chapter 4 and chapter 11. I mean, he comes back to it. But he's saying, we have these rights, but we're giving them up to live for the sake of the gospel. We're giving them up for something bigger. "For though I am free from all," we like that part of the verse, "I've made myself a servant to all." I want to serve. I have these rights. And the rights that he had, I mean, was even... you know, receiving finances for the sake of the gospel. Look at verse 11. "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" Or verse 14. "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." I mean, this is who you are. I mean, you understand that. You've had IT guys and chimney sweepers and pilots and business owners that have the right to be compensated for what they're doing, but some haven't needed to, and some do need to, and you work that out. And you understand that. That's what he's saying here. But he's saying, "I'll give it up, all of it." Why? To serve. And I would expect him to say, to serve Jesus. "I have made myself a servant." It doesn't say to God here. It ultimately is to God, but to people. A servant to all people. Why? Because now you're going to hear this word "when" over and over. You'll hear "when" 5 times, and then another word that's the same as "when." So 6 times. "That I might," here it is, "win more of them." Win them to Christ. "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews." This is his context. This is where he lived at the time. "To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law." Why? that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, he's saying, hey, I mean, there's a point that I don't go. I want to go as far as I can go without sinning, without being a disgrace to God. To get into people's lives is what he's saying, that I can bring them this good news. Because I want to. Because if the good news, if the woe is the fire, the win is more the mission. Here's what we're doing. Here's how we're going about this. To those outside the law, became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And then it's back to our verse. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. We don't talk like this. Man, I saved 3 people last week. Unless you're a lifeguard or something, or a firefighter, then you might talk like this. But we don't normally talk like this in the church. When it's, okay, let's have praise and prayer. I saved 2 of my family members last week. Why don't we talk like that? Well, because we know our own hearts enough, because it can move into arrogance and boasting. But the guy who said, imitate me, talked like that. Now, I'm not trying to advocate next week you should start talking like that. I saved somebody last week. That's why Paul would have said it. That's not my point. We know that only God saves. We know that only God wins to himself. You guys just went through the book of John, right? John 16, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Jesus said when he comes, what would he do? Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's his job. He was going to convict the world, or convince them of their own sin, because they don't believe in Jesus. He was going to convince the world concerning righteousness, because Jesus was going to the Father. They would see him no more. And he was going to convince the world about judgment to come, because the prince of this world, he's already been judged. It's God who saves. It's the Holy Spirit who does this. But the point being, and you can take up the language with Paul. I'm not going to get into all of that. But the point being is, we have a real partnership in this. We have a real place in this. Enough to where Paul is even going to use this language 6 times in this paragraph. The reason I'm getting into these people's life is so I can win them, so that I can save some of them. That's strong language. And I think he's using the strong language because he wants to arrest us to it. Because if you're like me, you read often, and you may be reading in the Bible, and you read things that seem so familiar, and yeah, it's God who saves. And then you read something like this, and you're rescued from familiarity because you read it, and it's like, whoa, did he really say it like that? He really did. Because if you are going to be all things to all people, if you're going to serve them, if you are going to have your life be such a way to where you do all for the sake of the gospel, he's saying your mind needs to be transformed. I mean, he said it to the people in Rome, didn't he? Let me just quote a very familiar passage to you. Because this is what I think God is doing for us right now. I appeal to you, church, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or another version say, which is just your reasonable act of service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's saying, this is the will of God, that you would win some. That you, that God would use you to save, to speak the gospel so that others may know Him. Yeah, it's God's work. But we have this part that He's given to us in this. How do I make myself a servant to all? What does this look like? Well, you got to work out your own salvation. I'll tell you what it's looked like in my life. I don't know. It's been 10 years ago, I guess. I was asked by a pastor, said, Gary, how do you tell people the gospel? What do you say? Are there patterns that you have? And I wasn't trying to be arrogant or ugly, although I can be both, but I said I don't really think I have a pattern. I just kind of listen to what people say and kind of then just try to speak into their lives and tell them about Jesus. And wisely he said, well, next time you share the gospel with somebody, do an exercise. Sit down and see if there are things that you said and then kind of watch yourself. I have a pattern. After 10 years, I have a real... I have way more pattern than I ever thought I was. And it was good for me to do this. But it was... Actually, next day or two later, I was meeting a guy in a coffee shop. And I listened to his life. And then I spoke to him about who Jesus is. And my pattern, I found out more than I realized, was mostly to take people all the way back to Genesis, because people don't get it as much as I think they get it about who God is. And just took him through how God made everything, made humanity, how humanity moved away from God, deciding, I can determine good from evil myself. I don't need to trust you. We're put out of the garden with no way back. And then the whole rest of the Bible, God saying, I want you back in a relationship with me. I want to reconcile you to myself. Therefore, he's made us ambassadors. God speaking his very word. We get to speak God's very word. And he says to ask people to be reconciled to God. Because God made his son to be sin who knew no sin, that those of us who trust in him might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And I was noticing this pattern, but I sat down after sharing the gospel with this particular guy, and I started writing down, what is it that I think and say? What is it that I do? And I wrote down three words, and here they are. My pattern. Listen, and I bet you know the third one. And listen. And then I wrote speak. So I wrote down four. And I got to thinking, well, what do I mean by that though? Because I don't want to just be cute. But if somebody's buying a house or a piece of property, you know, it's location, location, location. If you're reading a book, especially the Bible, it's context, context, context. And I just got to thinking, I think in evangelism, euangelizo, bringing this good news, I think it's listen, listen, listen. At least that's what God has been teaching me. And what do I mean by that when I say I don't want to be just cute? So I wrote down listen, and then what do I mean listen? I wrote down listen to God. Listen to God first. If you're going to bring somebody good news, you got to know what good news is. Abide here. Spend time listening to God. If you don't know what He says, how can you be an ambassador for the King? You're an ambassador when you speak on His behalf. You got to know what He says. So listen to Him. Listen to God. And then I thought, okay, what do I then listen to God? And then I wrote down listen again, the second listen. And I just wrote down listen to people. Listen to people. Listen to people. Hear what they're saying. I mean, not just the words. Listen to what they're saying. Hear people. And then if you're listening to God and you're listening to people, then you get to still start answering them based on what God wants to tell them as His ambassador. Listen to God. Listen to people. Then the third listen, I wrote down, listen to the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, Gary, you already said listen to God. Well, with that one, I mean, very objectively, here's what He said. Listen to what He said, because this is when we speak, this is what we want to speak. But as I listen to people, I also want to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because I'll go back to that first guy in the coffee shop when I first started doing this exercise for myself. There were like 15 or 20 times that I wanted to jump into the conversation and either help him or hurt him or whatever, but just move it forward, you know. But I was trying to listen to him, but I'm also, and you can do this, but I was also listening to the Holy Spirit. What might you want to bring to my mind to say to this guy? And I would think about, this is what I'm going to say, and he'd take the conversation somewhere else. I think this is what I want to say, and he'd take the conversation somewhere else. But I tell you what, he finally, well, I'll even tell you this one. He said something about seeing God in the shower or something. And I was thinking in my own head, I didn't say it out loud, but I was thinking, that's weird. But he had it, and it's his experience. And so I said, well, it sounds like God may have cared enough for you, though, to make you think about Him even in the shower. And he goes, yeah. And it just opened a door to share the gospel. Now, he didn't become a follower of Jesus at that coffee table. But I tell you what, he did later. Listen to God. Listen to people. Listen to the Spirit. I kind of think of, and maybe I'm getting too practical, but or too revealing in my own strange head, but when I'm talking to someone, I kind of think, remember on the playground, the jumping rope, and the rope's coming, and you got to jump in and get the rhythm of it? That's the way I think my head goes when I'm talking to people. There's a rhythm of conversation, and I want to get the rhythm, but I always want to get the rhythm. I shouldn't say always. My desire is to always, I don't always do it, but I want to get the rhythm in order to tell them about Jesus, to bring good news. Think about your conversations to kind of get the rhythm, to be able to tell your friend, your family, whomever it is about Jesus. But then you got to speak. You got to speak. You got to tell the gospel. Listen, listen, listen. And speak it. And then the last word, woe, win, and run. I won't spend as much time there, because that's what you're about to do when you leave here. Go and keep running the race. Run. There's this great cloud of witnesses that is set before us. The writer of Hebrews says, and the witnesses are all those people in Hebrews chapter 11 that lived out of faith in God. Most of them were kind of like what we read in 1 Corinthians 4. On earth, they didn't get a lot of glory for it. Matter of fact, they got persecuted for it. Their reward wasn't here. Their reward was in heaven. That's the great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews said is surrounding us. Therefore, he says, run the race. Run this race that's set before you. Before he says that, though, he says to throw off all the weights that may cling to you, the sin that encumbers you, that entangles you, and run the race that's set before you with endurance. But he says to focus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him ran his race. And he endured the cross. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he's praying for you right now to say, I got you. I'm praying for you as you run your race, that you'll be bringing this news. I'm your advocate, Jesus is telling us right now. 1 John, you can go read it for yourself. He lets us know that Jesus is praying for you. So run. But run in such a way that you'll win. Run in such a way to win the race. You might have to give up some rights. You might have to give up some freedoms. But I promise you, it's worth it. It's worth it. I was with a guy, it's been a few years back now, David Needham. I don't know if any of you ever heard of the name David Needham. He taught at Multnomah, used to be Bible Institute, now college and seminary, for 44 years. And when I was pastor at a church called Henson Church in Portland, he was one of our elders there. And so I had a sweet time to spend with him. But it was the day before he was about to teach his last class at Multnomah after he had been teaching 44 years. He takes me in the classroom that he's going to teach the next day, and it's a big auditorium-like classroom that's with levels, and he told me how he goes, and he prayed for every desk, for every student, before every class period. I was like, wow, you know? And so then we go eat lunch together, and I asked him, I said, David, tell me, what's the difference? What do you see the difference between students 44 years ago when you first started and the students that you're teaching today 44 years later? What do you see the difference between those students? Without hesitation, he took me to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And he said, you know, this isn't exactly what that story in 2 Samuel 18 was supposed to signify, but it works as an illustration. Because in 2 Samuel 18, Absalom has just died, David, King David's son. And and people are thinking, man, this is a good thing because Absalom, his son, was coming against him. But it's not a good thing to a dad. Even if the son's coming against you, it's not a good thing to the dad that the son dies. And this one guy, Ahimaaz is his name. He's this priest of Zadok, his son. But he's asking Joab, the commander, let me run and tell David this news. And Joab's saying, you don't want to do that. You're not bringing good news. And he asked him, and I counted it, I think there's three times in that passage. Let me run and tell him. And David says, no. And he sends this Cushite to run and tell him the news because it's not going to be good. But this guy runs anyway. And he runs and he doesn't have the good news. And Dr. Needham told me that story, and he used it to say this. He said, 44 years ago, he said, I think those students had something to say, but they weren't running. They spent a lot of time studying and trying to understand what this gospel is, he said, but they didn't run. He said, 44 years later, he said, I see a lot of people running, but they don't have anything to say. You have something to say. Oh man, we run. We like to do a lot of good. One more quick illustration. You heard of Luis Palau? He's 84, turned 84 this past week. He's living past what the doctors told him he'd be living already. He wasn't really supposed to see last Christmas. Now, by God's grace, it looks like he'll see this Christmas. As a matter of fact, we have him scheduled in January to teach. And he was telling us the other night, we have a group of about 20 guys at our church that were trying to train to be preachers and teachers, just meeting with these guys. And so we asked Luis, would you come meet with these young guys? And he came and he met with us with these young guys, and it was just fantastic time. But he was telling a story, and he said, you know, there's this organization in Portland that they teach people, they train nonprofit organizations how to fundraise. And they do a good job with it. And he said, but there are like hundreds of these non-profits, and they're doing this fantastic fundraising, but the guy who started this business to help all these other non-profits went to Luis, and he said, you know what? I kind of reassessed. And I looked, and all these non-profits, they're doing good stuff. They're taking water here. They're doing this. They're doing that. But they're not telling people about Jesus. I'd like to send them all to you, and you tell them, teach them how to tell people about Jesus. Would you do that? And of course, he's like, absolutely. Your shepherds are going and telling people about Jesus. But they're saying, hey, come go with me. This is for all of you to do. You have a reputation. You have a fantastic reputation. I'll tell you from an outsider that the door welcomes people and tells people about Jesus. But that's an organization of people. What's your part as an individual, I guess I would ask you, to be a part of that reputation? We're going to take the cup and the bread. And I think it's a good time. I'll just ask you to bow your heads. Because the Word tells us to examine ourselves. As a matter of fact, in this same book, just turning a page, Paul said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He goes on to say in the next paragraph, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Why don't you take a moment before we take the cup and the bread and just wrestle with what God was saying. Is it a terrible thing for you? Do you feel that when you are not bringing the good news? Confess that to God. Ask Him to turn that around. Is He using you to win people in your sphere of influence? Ask Him to use you. Are you running in such a way that you are winning? You take a moment and ask the Spirit to test your heart. Remember what Christ has done on the cross.